Invite you to get your Bibles this morning, if you will, open to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. If we need a Bible, there's one on the side table. Please get one to study with us. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. And we're going to be looking at a subject this morning, the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. We're going to begin reading in verse 1. The Apostle Paul writing here to the church of Thessalonica says, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not in the truth, or believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." May we again pray. Our Father in heaven, as we again approach thy throne of grace this morning, we just thank you, Lord, for your word, and Lord, for reminding us that your day is approaching. But Lord, we know that as your day approaches, as your word speaks to us, things will get worse and wax cold as hearts will become hardened under your word. But Lord, you are going to return. And we see that is coming soon. Lord, I pray that you guide and direct our hearts. If there's one here in our midst who's never trusted in your Son, Jesus as Savior, we pray that today will be the day of salvation. I pray that you guide and direct my words, for it's again in thy name we ask these things. Amen. The scriptures teach that prior to the Lord's return, there's going to be a great falling away, but as a New Testament assembly, as a true New Testament assembly, we're called upon to persevere to the end. Now, as we read this text, the man of sin that was spoken of is called the Antichrist. Scripture declares, we read, he opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped. And his coming is after the working of Satan, but he is not Satan. The Scriptures warn us that there will be a falling away prior to the Antichrist coming on the scene. Even churches will fall away from the truth. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy, in there in 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 2, where he says, "Now this Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Well, if you're going to fall away, it says that you must have embraced at one time the truth in order for there to be a falling away. So there will be Christians who will fall away. Now, it doesn't say they're going to not be saved any longer, but they'll fall away to apostasy and listening to lies of Satan. And then there will be lost people who would have been introduced to Christ, but they will also fall away, that they will no longer, or they will not embrace Christ as Savior. Paul also wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, starting in verse 1, it says, "I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. And more we see churches that have pastors that will do exactly what they want. Tickle my ears. In other words, make me feel good today. Tell me about what God is going to do for me today. Don't ask me to repent. Don't tell me I'm a sinner. But those are the things that are happening in many churches today. Now I want to tell you something about Satan. He doesn't care about the past. The past is gone. Nothing to do about that. Yesterday is gone. He is looking at the future. Everything he can do to stop the momentum of the church and her members, he will stop at nothing to make us believe that we are powerless. But we must never forget what Jesus stated. In fact, in Matthew chapter 16, is that the Lord was having, Jesus was having a discussion with his disciples. And he said there, it's recorded in verse 13 of Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock himself I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now, Satan wants us to believe that he is defeating the church. Satan wants us to believe that he is stopping the church, and Satan wants us to believe that the church is powerless. But Jesus said, what? He says, "The gates of hell shall not prevail against my church." This is why it's so important that we see that the day of the Lord is approaching. And as it is approaching, we must be sober, we must be vigilant, and we must hold fast in faith to the teachings of God's Word. And that's why we also find, you know, in fact, if you were to drop down, we're in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse 15. Paul writes here, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle." Hold fast. Paul again told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:13, "Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus." But if we're going to hold fast, as we see the day approaching, is that, and so that we don't succumb to turning away from the Lord, so that we don't succumb to feeling that we're powerless, so that we don't succumb to thinking that there's nothing more we can do, the Lord says we must know the Word. We must know the Word. We must study the Word. We must meditate upon the Word. We must exercise the Word. And then we must hold fast, stand fast to the sound words of the Lord. So this morning we're going to discuss some of the obstacles that the church has had and will continue to contend with, that being the onslaught of Satan. The onslaught of Satan, as well as understanding and recognize, as Ephesians chapter 6 tells us, there are the wiles of the devil. And if we look at the definition of the word wiles, it means to lie in wait. It means to be deceitfully cunning. It means to be beguiling behavior, to be setting a trap. These are the wiles of the devil. That's why it's so imperative that we as individuals, as children of God, and as a church, do exactly what it says here in Ephesians 6, verse 10, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." Oftentimes we talk about this text for the individual. that we are to get up every day, put on the armor of God, if you will, so that we may be able to stand against Satan. But you know, a church also needs to put on the armor of God. Put on the armor of God. You say, well, what is the armor of God? First of all, the armor of God for our church is the Word of God. That is, first of all and foremost, what we need. But we also need the Spirit of God protecting us and helping us to go forth and keeping us in unity, no division in our congregation, but with a steadfast desire to see the Word of God shared with a lost and dying world. So we find here in our text, back in our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the first couple verses, Paul is writing here, now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Well, when the Apostle Paul wrote the second letter to the church of Thessalonians, he did so to correct a mistaken notion that the day of the Lord had already come and gone. But he was reminding them that in order for the day of the Lord or the coming of Christ to take place, there is a course of events that must take place first. And that's what he's detailing. It appears that someone had written something and they had written it such as if it had come from Paul. That's why he said there, as this word or this letter as from us. Somebody had penned a letter, and they had sent it to the members of this church of the Thessalonians, and they had accounted for it as if it had come from Paul, and people started to believe that the day of the Lord had already passed. Well, you know, that starts to conjure up many things in our minds if the day of the Lord has already passed. If we had received a letter like that, what would we be worried about and concerned about? Well, we missed a rapture. If the day of the Lord had already come, that, you know, where's the kingdom at? It was already being established there in Jerusalem. You see, it would have brought in some things that we would have to start to contend with. And these folks were having to contend, and that's what Paul is going to straighten out with them. But, and he specifically was going to tell them about there must be a course of events that have to happen, and then a development of such a course had already begun. So, even though there was a course of events, we need to understand that even during Paul's day, is that the events were already starting to happen. You say that the events of a 2,000-year period, yes. The day of the Lord is approaching. And every day that we get up, we can say that. The day of the Lord approaches. Every day, His day gets closer. Every day that we get up, it gets closer. And so we need to also understand that when Jesus came some 2,000 years ago in His first time of coming, He came as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. That's the way He came. But when He comes a second time, He's not going to come as a lamb. He is going to come as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And He is going to establish His kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years there in Jerusalem. The personal coming of Jesus Christ, I believe, is one of the strongest possible moral basis of our biblical motivation for a high standard of our Christian conduct. Now, what do you mean by that, Pastor? What I mean by that is this. You see, if you need a motivation to serve God, study about Jesus' return. Keeping your eyes focused on the return. Longing, waiting. Don't be caught up, as the Scripture says, that when Jesus returns, that He doesn't want to find us returning to our old ways. He doesn't want us, as he talked about, as us in the illustrations that were given, that when He comes back, that if we had servants, that we were beating the servants, that we were mistreating our servants. He doesn't want us coming and filling our life with worldly things. We ought to be watching. We ought to be waiting. We ought to be doing kingdom work. He doesn't want us becoming slothful and sitting down and doing nothing. Because you see, If we are doing these things, we have allowed Satan to win. If we start resting, if we start believing that what's the use anymore? And we start going back to our old ways before we came to know Christ the Savior. And so, when we look at Christ coming back, that ought to be one of the things that drives us, because one of the other things we need to be reminded that when He does come, He is going to be giving rewards. It says, Scripture says He will be rewarding us for what we have done in this lifetime, how we have served Him during this lifetime. And we also need to be thinking about it. When Christ comes back, it's going to be a time of the wedding of the bride and the bridegroom. Those are things that are going to be that relation of coming together. This ought to be the motivating factor for why we serve God. But we must lift up our eyes. We must look ahead. We must study the Word of God. We must see what the Word of God is saying to us so that we are in a situation of seeking the Lord's return and watching for the Lord's return. In fact, Revelation 19 verse 7 says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and His wife had made herself ready, and to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And He said unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called into the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God." So again, our motivation for doing what? Watching for the Lord's return. Watching and understanding there is a course of events that must take place. And they are taking place. As verse 2 stated, "Let no man deceive you or trouble you by any means, whether by spirit, letter, or word." And again, there were those apparently who were stating that Christ had already come. Jesus Himself warned us. In Matthew 24 and 4 it says, "And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you." Chapter 24 and 23 of Matthew says that if any man shall say unto you, "Lo, here is Christ," or "there," believe it not. So there are going to be those that are going to say, "Christ is over here. Christ is over there." What does the Scripture tell us? Is that as He ascended, so shall He return. As He ascended, in fact, there's going to be, it will be without a shadow of a doubt, you will know that Christ is coming because the angels will herald it around the world when the trumpets sound. You will know that Christ is coming. The whole world will know. Back in our text here in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, it goes on to say, "Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition." Verse 4, "Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he is God, sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way." So the apostle went on to state that the day of the Lord will not come until there is a falling away. And again, I would say that no one can contend that there has not been a falling away that's been going for 2,000 years in different levels, if you will, ever since the Lord returned to heaven. But if we roll forward to our time period today, we can clearly see how many, how many New Testament assemblies have actually gone off the rails. I'll also contend that this is primarily due to churches. And the reason they've gone off the rails is because churches have been unwilling to stand for the truth. And they've compromised the worship services to be nothing more than a social gathering. That's what many churches have come to be. It's just a social gathering. Now consider churches. We are missionary Baptists. We're missionary Baptists. And we know that Baptists have had a certain set of distinctives, certain set of teachings. And when you talk about somebody or talk to someone that is a Baptist, over the years, you've started to understand that Baptists stand for something. Now, you can go to any other faith you want, and they stand for something, all right? But Baptists have had a certain set of distinctives that they have stood for. But here's where the falling away comes in, just to kind of show you how Satan, how he has beguiled people into turning away from some of the truth and not taking a stand. So I'm going to talk about Baptists then. I'm not going to talk about anybody else, just us, Baptists. Churches today, Baptist churches, they're taking the name Baptist off of their signs. They're renaming themselves something else. Usually it's town community church. Town community church. And you ask them, why in the world did you take the name Baptist off your church sign? Why have you changed your name? Well, Baptists have such a bad reputation in our community. Why is it they have such a bad reputation? Is it because you made a bad reputation for your congregation? Or is it because you listen to what the community had to say, is that we don't like your set of distinctive doctrines? Therefore, and so what churches have done, they have made themselves, try to make themselves more appealing, and they changed their names to Town Community Church. However, we want to hold on to our Baptist distinctives. So when they, now what I'm saying is these community churches now, they want to hold on to the Baptist distinctives inside, but they're going to put outside that they're Town Community Church. When you come inside, we're going to teach you the Baptist distinctives, but we're not going to tell you they're Baptist distinctives. And it is deception. It is bait and switch. Oh, but Pastor, you don't understand. We'll have more people come. I want to tell you right now, I do not want to fail in the sense that if we say we're Baptists and we're going to hold to the Baptist distinctives, then let's hold to the fact that that's who we are. We're Baptists. We're not apologetic for that, and we're not ashamed. We will hold to those truths that Baptists have held to over the years. And I'll tell you what those distinctives are. All right? Not in this message. You're going to get some of it, but not all of them. My point is, if you're going to be a Baptist, then be a Baptist. If you're going to be a non-denominational with no set distinctives, then be that. That's what Jesus said there through the writings of John, the Apostle John, when he wrote to the church of Laodicea. What did he say? He says to the church of Laodicea, because you're not hot, because you're not cold, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Because they were what? They were fence sitters. They were not taking a stand one way or the other. In fact, if you want to talk about political correctness, that was the church of Laodicea. So what? When I mention these things and about the onslaught of Satan and what he is doing against churches today, is it starts oftentimes with the name change. Now, you're going to become someone else. And if you think I'm being far-fetched, go and study about what they did to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. When they were taken captivity by Nebuchadnezzar into Babylon, what was the first thing that they did? The Chaldeans changed the names of these Hebrew young men to those names that represented the gods of their land. So we have Belteshazzar, Daniel. We have Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, whose names were changed to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That's one of the things that Satan does, is he tries to change, or he will try to change your name to something else so that you're not identified with God. You're identified with the world and with man. And so that is one of the onslaughts that come against the church. Remember what I said is the day of the Lord. There's a process. There's a set of events that are taking place. And we need to be mindful of this. Also consider what goes on in many churches today. The hymnals are exchanged for choruses and praise songs. I will tell you, there are some great hymns that have great messages that are founded upon the doctrines and the teachings of God's Word. There's great messages that are in those hymns. In fact, many of these churches who have worship leaders now, they had gone so far off into the choruses and praise songs that they're now saying, we need to bring the hymns back. They need to bring the hymns back. So that's one of the first places you see. The version of the Bible is being changed from the King James to any version goes. And I will tell you, there are a lot of versions and perversions that are on the market today that, again, is Satan trying to water down, trying to pull us away from the truth. The blood of Jesus Christ is being removed from all the song books because why? It's because many churches have come to this idea that all that blood is just, oh, that's just icky, and we don't want to speak about the blood. But I will tell you, the Lord says, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I see the blood of Jesus Christ applied to your heart, I will pass over you. Meaning is that you have been saved to the uttermost. We need to sing about the fact is that if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ and Him dying on the cross of Calvary, we would not have salvation. Amen? Someone or something has also taken the title of preeminence. Preeminence instead of Jesus Christ. It could be the band in the church. It could be the band leader in the church. It could be, in fact, the building itself could take preeminence over Jesus. But consider what the Scriptures say about Jesus. Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 starts and says, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. Talking about Jesus. And He is above all things, and by Him all things consist. For He is the head of the body, talking about the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. He might have preeminence. But what do we have today? What do we have today? We have other things, other individuals that have taken the preeminence. And this is some things that are going on in the church. Think about this also. The onslaught. And again, these are part of these events of the falling away. The need for repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. Now, why is it that we need to preach about repentance and faith in Christ? Because we're sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You and I, sinners in need of a Savior. If you've trusted in Jesus, you're a sinner saved by grace. And we need to live for Christ. And what has the message of repentance? What is the message of being a sinner been replaced with? It's been replaced with messages that are a name it, claim it, prosperity, feel good, good time religion. That's what it's been replaced with. Instead of preaching about Jesus. You see, there's many that will tell the preacher, there's deacons that will tell the preacher, don't preach on these subjects, whatever these subjects are. And here's why. Because it'll offend someone. I will tell you, the preaching of Jesus Christ will offend everyone at one day or another. The preaching of Christ. You know why it offends us? Because it reveals who we are. It exposes who we are. It tells us, here's what you are doing to stand in the way of God, and you need to change. And that will offend us. At times, well, I think I'm doing okay, but wait a minute, the Word of God says it's a mirror that we're looking into, and we look into that mirror and it says, well, wait a minute, you're standing against God, against His ways, is that you need to change. I will tell you, I'll be offended, but I thought I was doing okay. Turn and do what it says. Turn and do what God's Word says. And churches need to turn to do what God says. Think about this also. The onslaught against the churches. The power of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to hear what I'm going to say about this. Because I think this is one of the most crippling things that can happen to churches. The power of the Holy Spirit is being diminished in the church because God's people are standing in the way of God's Spirit. You say, how in the world? Because we reject His leadership. We reject the Spirit of God's leadership. You know, God's Holy Spirit has a great, mighty role in our church. But our ministries oftentimes get in the way of God's Spirit. We invent ministries. We wrap Jesus' name. I'm doing it in Jesus' name. We wrap our ministry in Jesus' name. And what do we end up doing? We get in the way of the Holy Spirit. How is the Holy Spirit going to use what you're doing over here to convict the heart of man? You invented the ministry to get your own accolades. You invented the ministry to be noticed. As you've heard me say countless times over the years, we have one ministry. When you come to Cornerstone Baptist Church, we're going to unequivocally and unashamedly tell you, we have one ministry. You say, what, only one? That's all we need, because we're going to be busy in that one. Well, what ministry is that, Pastor? It's called the Great Commission. The Great Commission says to go ye therefore and teach all nations. What do we teach them? That they need Jesus. We're sinners in need of a Savior. And after they have been won to Christ, we can't save anyone. Jesus can save everyone if we will turn to Him. It says we're to baptize the new believers. In the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what are we to do? Teach them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And I will tell you, if we will stick to that ministry, then God will bless us for that ministry. It doesn't say that we don't do some extracurricular things. It doesn't say that we don't do some extra things. But I will tell you, foremost, that has to be the charge of our church. If we stop doing the Great Commission, that is our falling away from the truth. That's our falling away. So we find here is that we sometimes stand in the way. And what is the Holy Spirit? You know, one of the things that I don't ever want to do as a pastor, as a member of this congregation, as a child of God, nor would I want this church, is to ever stand in the way of the Holy Spirit of God. His role is to do what? Well, I will tell you what His role is. John 16, verse 7 says, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient. This is Jesus speaking. It is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. That is the Holy Spirit. But if I depart, I will send Him unto you. And when He is come, and He was speaking to His church, when He is come and He is in the midst of your congregation, when He is come, He will reprove the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they believe not on Me. Of righteousness, because I go to My Father, and you see Me no more. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged. Never do we want to stand in the way of Jesus Christ, or the Holy Spirit of God. Think about also, as I mentioned even this past Wednesday evening in our Bible study, the church's mission, which again is the Great Commission, is being substituted for a soup kitchen and entertainment. Whereas the flesh will be fed, but not the soul and the spirit. When we lose sight, when we have a falling away of what we're supposed to be doing. Now, does that mean, Pastor, that we're never to help someone and feed them if they need to be fed? I have never said that. I will never say that. I will say that we love our neighbor. If somebody has a need, we take care of our neighbor. But you see, when all of our focus is on feeding the neighbor, and we never talk to them about what they need, which is Jesus Christ, we have become nothing more than a soup kitchen. And or we have become a place of entertainment. You know what? Come to services on Sunday, and you'll see the best band that there is. Boy, I'll tell you, we got a great band. We got a great praise leader. When you leave, you'll be jumping and hopping. But I'll ask you, okay, you had a great music service, but what did the preacher preach on? I don't know. He was only up there for about 10 minutes. He said some good words and we were out. You see, that's where a lot of churches have gone to, is that they have succumbed to letting something else take the place of preaching the Word of God. We also find is that what we have also today, and I'm talking about the onslaught of what has happened to the church. Remember what I said. These things, we're bringing this into today's time period. These things are the onslaught of the churches. What we have now today is that women are holding the offices of pastor and deacon. That is against Scripture. All right? Against Scripture. And then we have the ordinances, baptism, the Lord's Supper. They're being made optional, and or they're being redefined in their purpose and their order. So those are some things that churches, and many churches, remember what I said before about churches that have taken their name, the Baptist name off their church and made them community. Well, you know, that's one of the places that really, those things dealing with church doctrines, who's holding the office of pastor and deacon, and the ordinances of baptism and Lord's Supper, those are the areas that get attacked first and foremost. When you stop being who you are, then you'll become something else. You'll change to something else. Now, we talked about things that are happening inside the church. And what Paul is writing here, some things that are happening. Let's also talk about the onslaught of the church from the outside. The outside forces. Satan is not content with just working inside the church. He's coming at us from the outside. Think about this. The theory of evolution is being taught. Being taught where we send our kids to school. And what has happened as a result? We have pushed out the fact and the truth of God's creation. And that is permeated in the home. And then what has happened? You permeate it in the home, and those children have been taught, bring it into the church again. And they start to question and challenge God's creation in the church. Evolution, in turn, has led to the idea of global warming, climate change. I'm not going to get political with it. I'm just telling you, this is the core. This is where this has all started. And do we know the climate changes? Most definitely. Today I got up and it's this temperature. Tomorrow and last night when I went to bed, it was 20 degrees. Yesterday we were outside and it was 80 degrees in the morning. By the time I went to bed, it was 20 degrees cooler. Climate changed. We had rain in the morning, sun in the afternoon. You see, our climate changes. It changes constantly. And yet, we have made evolution and has become something more than what it has become more than theory and has become fact. And it's only theory. Even Darwin himself said, it's theory. But you see how Satan has used it to remove that God is the creator. It's to remove that God is a sovereign being. And moving it from the discourse of our discussion. And in fact, kids today, if they're in school and there's a subject that comes up and they want, and it's about evolution, and they say, well, here's what your book says about evolution. I'm putting down what you say, teacher. But over here, by the way, this is what I believe that the Bible says. And those kids are getting ostracized because they put both views down. Think about humanism. Humanism has pushed logic and reasoning by man in front of having faith in Jesus Christ. We can think everything. So you got a problem to solve? Why turn to the Lord? We can solve it ourselves. We can come up and solve things ourselves. All we got to do is reason with it. Think about prayer. Prayer is not allowed to be done by adults in the presence of children and students in their public arena. You know why? Because there's this fear of persuading a child that God really exists and loves them. So therefore, we cannot have any adult pray in front of these children. Cannot, and I will tell you, for all these years, for 2,000 years, adults have been praying in front of children. And now, we're going to confuse them. You know who's confused? It's the parents who make those statements. That's who's confused. Then we have, not only do we have prayer being pushed out, but then we have the redefinition of homes today. Is that instead of a father, mother, and children, it's basically a commune. That's really when you boil it down, it's become a commune. The redefinition of marriage, instead of a man and a woman for a lifetime, one man, one woman for a lifetime, it's two women, two men, or really whatever union you want it to be. Sexual promiscuity, fornication, infidelity, premarital sex, adultery, homosexuality, lesbianism, transgenderism, all of these isms. They are being pushed as the accepted norms. And if you don't believe in it, you're abnormal. Well, no, I believe what the Lord says about it. All right? I believe what the Word of God preaches and teaches. I find it says marriage, the bed of marriage is honorable in all. That's what the Bible says. The bed is honorable in marriage to all. So it means there's only one type for sexual intercourse is in the marriage bed. We find here is that then we have this statement, the killing of innocent life. And where are we today? Abortion, infanticide, and we have assisted suicide. We have taken and said life is not precious. I'm going to tell you right now. I'm going to tell you why we have so many killings where we have killings throughout the country today. And this is the reason. We have taught people either through video games or just through societal norming that life is not precious any longer. If I want to take your life, so what? We have said to the abortionist, take the life. We've gotten it pretty close to, you don't like that child, take their life. We're almost there. That child's got a little deformity, take their life. They're a burden on society. And you get a little older, or you're not feeling good someday, I'm in pain all over. Well, then take these pills and take the life. We have discounted and devalued life so much that it doesn't make a difference if we go out here and shoot somebody, because why? Your life doesn't count anymore. I'm going to tell you right now, your life counts to God. Your life counts to God. He wants you to live and to live for Him. That's what He wants. He loves you. He loved you so much that He died on the cross of Calvary that you might be saved and be able to live with Him. You know why? And so what we find in our society, if you boil it down, we have lost our moral compass. Our society has difficulty in discerning right from wrong, good and evil. And I will tell you this, I blame much of this on our churches today because we have gone away. We've had a falling away from the Word of God, from the truth of God. And instead of shining God's light in a darkened world, we have what? We have just basically gone within. We've become hermits in a world today where we should be out there speaking the light to a darkened world. I blame a lot of this on churches because why we let Satan have charge of our services. The Lord warned us that these things were going to take place and they were going to happen. Look back again in our text. Verses 6 and 7 is important though to understand this. And now you know what withholdeth that He might be revealed in His time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. So what does all that mean? Well, what it reminds us of what Paul is writing here to the church of Thessalonica, that it is God's Holy Spirit who's not only holding back the Antichrist from coming on the scene while the church is declaring the gospel of Christ, but He's also protecting the church. You know, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church there on the day of Pentecost. Now, the church did not start on the day of Pentecost. The church was started by Jesus Christ when He started calling out disciples there on the shore of Galilee. Come follow Me. That's when He started. He formed His church. And then the church was then instructed by Jesus to then go to Jerusalem. And then what He said there, as recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, but ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto Me, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. He told them, He says, I want you, church, My church, I want you to go to Jerusalem and wait for Me. Now, shortly after He made those statements, what do we find happening in Acts chapter 1? Jesus ascended back to the Father. He says, and what will happen is that My Spirit will come upon you and will empower you to be the witnesses. You see, as we've shared before, Jesus, because He came in the form of a man, the fashion of a man, He was limited to time and space. He can only be at one place at one time. But the Spirit of God can be at all places at all times. That's why we say the Spirit of God is omnipresent. At all places. At all times. He has no boundaries. That's where He goes. And so, it says here that the Spirit of God, when He came upon the church, there on the day of Pentecost, He came not only to empower the church to be the Lord's witness, because while Jesus was here, He was empowering the church. With the aid of the Holy Spirit. But He is here protecting us. He is here, and that's why it says, if we go forward, the gates of hell shall not prevail. What do you think happens if we turn and run? If we go forward, the gates of hell shall not prevail. Stay on offense. Don't be on defense. Stay on offense going forward. So it says in this text in verse 6 and 7, the Apostle Paul is stating here that if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit holding back Satan, if He wasn't holding back and holding back Satan, I will tell you, we would have many more obstacles to face, and it would diminish our presence in the world if the Holy Spirit wasn't holding back Satan. And as long as the Spirit of God is holding back, now that I'm going to tell you right now, Satan still has influence. Satan is a powerful being, but God is more powerful. God is more powerful. The Spirit of God is more powerful than Satan. But He's holding him back so that we can do what? So that we can still take and spread forth the gospel message. Because we're in the day, this is the church age. This is what we're supposed to be doing. The Apostle John also warned that in the last days, the Antichrist would come. But he also stated the spirit of Antichrist was already present in many. In fact, he writes this in 1 John 2, verses 18 and 19. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now there are many Antichrists. Whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest, but they were not all of us. And so what was John saying? John was saying is that there are those that even were in churches that went out, and they have this, in many ways, the spirit of Antichrist. Now, I would argue and contend that they would have been people that were lost for the majority of it. But you know, even those that have become apostates, those that have turned from the faith, and you stand and they, here's the thing is, what does it mean to be a true Christian today? What does it mean? Does it mean is that I've just trusted in Christ and that's the end of my journey? No, if that was all it was, then He would have called you home. You see, when you trusted in Christ as your Savior, that was only the beginning of your journey. So if we're going to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ, if we're going to be a true Christian, then what we need to be understanding is this, is that first of all, what does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus Christ? It means I've got to get into His Word. It means I have to start looking at letting the Word of God affect me and change me. That's why the Scripture says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. There are some things that I have to learn to do. But I have to let God work through me. If I'm going to be light unto the world, and it's not my light, it's His, I've got to learn what that means. I've got to get out of the way. I've got to stop being a hindrance to the Holy Spirit. I've got to be one that allows Him to work through me. That's why He says, if you're going to be my disciple, you got to deny yourself. You know, one of the things, if we were all honest, the one person that you love the most is you. Let's be honest. The one person that you love the most. Or you may say, I love my kids, I love my parents, I love this one, I love my spouse. But I'm going to tell you right now, the one person you love the most is you. And you're going to do everything in your power to make sure that you are pretty much satisfied with whatever you do. It's you. Let's be honest. That's why the Lord says, when you love your neighbor, love him as yourself. Because you are the most important person in your life. You. It takes time that Jesus becomes the most important person in your life. Let's be honest. It takes time. You say, well, how is that? Because in building that relationship, that's why John the Baptist, when he made this statement, he didn't make this statement cavalier. He says, I must decrease, and he must increase. That is because his relationship with Jesus was where he started to see who Jesus is. And what did he say when Jesus came on the scene? Behold the Lamb of God which taketh away the sins of the world. You see, his love for Jesus was moving more towards loving him because of what he did. John knew that there's nothing I can do to save myself, but what he is going to do will save everyone because of who he is. And you see, so what John said, John the Apostle said, was that there are many antichrists. There are many in this world that are standing against us as individuals, as children of God. There are many in this world that are standing against churches today because they're trying to shut down our message. Keep your religion inside your church building. Don't bring it outside in the public arena. I will tell you, the public arena needs to hear it. Back in our text, praise God that we have the Spirit of God holding back Satan, holding back the Antichrist, because I will tell you, there will be a day when Antichrist will be allowed to come on the scene. But it says in verse 8, and then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. One of the things that when you read Revelation 13, you will find that there are two beasts that come into the masses. One is the Antichrist, powered by Satan, and the other is a false prophet that is powered by Satan. They will fall down and worship that false prophet. He's going to be a false prophet, a false leader. And especially when you get to that middle of the tribulation, which is called the Great Tribulation. And when he comes on the scene, let me just read a portion there out of Revelation 13, because I want you to understand that when he comes on the scene, it says, and this is John writing, and I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea having 7 heads and 10 horns. These are talking about governments, all right? And upon his horns, 10 crowns. And upon his head the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet was as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of the heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. This is the last half of the tribulation. It says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with the sword must be killed with the sword. Here is the patience and faith of the saints. But praise be God, to God, that Christ is going to come. As the Scripture says in our text, when Christ comes, He is going to consume the Antichrist and the false prophet with the spirit of His mouth. He's going to end the Great Tribulation. He's going to end the Battle of Armageddon. And He's going to establish His kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. But I will tell you, one of the things that's going to happen is those that are going to be deceived, they're going to take His mark. They're going to take his mark, which is 666, and they're going to follow him. Last two verses here of our text. Notice here the destruction that's going to come upon those who believe not in Jesus Christ. It says, and for this cause, verse 11, God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. My friends, I will tell you this. I truly believe that this is the systemic result of the church falling away from the truth. As a church, we must remain steadfast in standing for the truth of God's Word. From Genesis to Revelation, without compromise, because I truly believe the day of the Lord is at hand. You know, one of the things that I also believe that for those who come into this time of tribulation, people that come into this time of tribulation, it says there's going to be this strong delusion. It is going to be very difficult for an individual that is unsaved, never trusted in Jesus, very difficult for them to become saved during the tribulation because of this strong delusion. They're going to believe a lie. You know what lie they're going to believe? That God in heaven that you've been thinking about, forget it. The only one that you need to follow is this one, and He is the Antichrist. That's the one. He is your God. He is the one that's going to sit down. Look at all these wonders. Look at all these powers. Remember what I read there quickly out of Revelation chapter 13? It says they worshiped Satan, the dragon, because the dragon gave the Antichrist and the false prophet power. They believed a lie. It is going to be very difficult for anyone to get saved during the tribulation. That's why I always tell you is that if you're going to trust in Christ, do it now. Do it now. That's all the time we're really afforded is today. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Trust in Jesus today, but for we who are saved, we need to be standing for Jesus. As a church, we need to be standing for Jesus, because here's the problem that we're going to have. I do not want to come before the Lord, and He asked me, Pastor, why did your church stop standing for Jesus? Why did your church seek out teachers having, you know, that would tickle our ears? Why did you stop standing for the truth? Why, in all respective purposes, did you really change your name? Even though we kept Baptist on the name, we really weren't Baptist anymore because we walked away from our very distinctives that we say we're Baptist about. Why in the world, Pastor, did that happen? But you know what? He's not just going to ask me that. He's going to ask you that as well. Because you're members here. As members of this congregation, He's going to ask every one of us that same question. What is going to be our response? Guilty. If we let that happen. But you see, as long as we stay steadfast, as long as we stay in His Word and we keep preaching and striving forward, we will have the same, afforded to us the same protection of the Holy Spirit that we have. And think about this, of all that's said today, now when you read Revelation chapter 2, Revelation chapter 3, of the seven churches of Asia, and it says, if you will not repent and turn back, I will remove the candlestick. And we've talked about the candlestick of being what? The Spirit of God. When that Spirit has moved out, what happened to your protection? Gone. Now you have maybe a little more appreciation why it's so important to stand true to God's Word. Because as long as He is in our midst, we have His protection. We have His empowerment. We have His strength. He is here with us to go forward. The minute we fall away is that He leaves us, then we're left as a congregation of just being a social gathering. You see, that's why it's so important to stay firm, individually and as a church. And otherwise, we will lose sight of our great commission that God has given us. And again, what is that supposed to do? To teach you that you need Jesus. And if you haven't trusted in Jesus as your Savior, as we stand, as our musicians come for a hymn of invitation, we invite you to come. Let us open the Bible. Let us show you how to become a child of God. Let us stand. Our Father in Heaven, as we come to the close of this study this morning, we just thank You so much for what You've taught us in Your Word. Lord, we see from Your Word that Your time is coming quickly. Your return is coming quickly. And Lord, let us be reminded of that so that we stay fervent in our resolve to serve You, to carry forth Your gospel message. Because we have a world that is dying and needs to be able to live. But it can only happen through You. Lord, You know the need of the hour today. Whatever the need is right now, may we be obedient and attend to it. For it is in the name of Jesus we ask these things. Amen.